So last week we had a victorious hallelujah psalm, and we were exhorted to praise our Lord Jesus Christ because Christ wins, and all who come against him and his people will be destroyed. We were reminded that we know the end of the story. It's been written. And we needed to be reminded of this because if you're not facing trials and tribulations now, you will be. And today's psalm is different. It's a psalm of lament for those who are in times of trial now. It was written by David, and it's written in the first person, and yet David gave it to the choir director. So it was to be sung in corporate worship. And maybe you're in a place right now where this psalm hits home. It speaks to you personally, but certainly we can share it today corporately as we remember our brothers and sisters like those in North Korea or Syria for whom life is difficult. The psalm is a prayer for protection and deliverance from violent people. The first part is a prayer for divine grace. Verses 1 through 5 comprise the petitions, with verse 6 asking that God indeed would respond and fulfill these requests. And verse 7 recalls what God has already done and what God is doing. We have to remember that God has been faithful to us, that God has answered our prayers in the past, and that even in the midst of trials and tribulations now, our God is still at work. There's confidence that the Lord is going to answer this prayer. The psalm ends with confidence in who God is and how God operates. Verses 12 and 13. I know the Lord secures justice for the poor and upholds the cause of the needy. Surely the righteous will praise your name and the upright will live in your presence. We're reminded who really is in control. And it's not the wicked or the violent. God rescues, preserves, listens to our prayers, and God cares about justice. The righteous will give thanks to the Lord, not only in time, but for eternity. In verse 2, the psalmist describes the evil people as violent because they're continually stir up wars. But in verse 7, David expresses confidence that God is going to protect him. O Yahweh, my Lord, strengthen my salvation. You've covered my head as in the day of battle. If you remember from last week, we mentioned the armor of God. And another one of those pieces in the armor of God is the helmet of salvation. If we have that assurance of eternal life, then we can face the battles of the enemy with confidence. And this is why Pastor Han could risk his life again and again to share the gospel, even though each time he went out there, he knew he could be killed, and he eventually was. He knew that he would, as the end of the psalm says, dwell in the Lord's presence. This confidence that God will hear and respond to these requests comes out of having that personal relationship with Jesus. In verse 6, Yahweh is referred to as my God. In verse 7, my Lord, my master, or my ruler. In addition, the God of my salvation. And you can know the promises of God, but you come to know that the Lord keeps his promises through having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So do you have that confidence? Can you hold on to that confidence like the psalmist, that I have this personal relationship with Jesus? The second half of the psalm, verses 8 through 11, are a prayer for justice. And the requests for retribution parallels the requests for protection and deliverance that are mentioned in the first half of the psalm. Dr. William Barrett calls these petitions boomerang justice, that what the violent and evil people do will return and come back on them. In verse 6, the prayer is that Yahweh would hear and answer my supplications, in contrast to verse 8, where the psalmist asks Yahweh not to grant the desires of the wicked. Verse 3 speaks of the evil people and the things that they do with their tongues. And last week, if you remember, we talked about that two-edged sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth, his powerful word. Well, these evil people use their tongues like swords as well. But they do so not by speaking truth, but through slander and deceit. So the request in verse 9 is that the mischief done by their tongues would fall back on their heads, because their heads are not covered with that helmet of salvation. In verse 4, David talks about how the wicked will try to trip him up, but in verse 10, he asks God to let them be cast into the fire or the abyss, and that is a fall from which one can never get up. In verse 5, he tells in various ways how the wicked are trying to trap him, so in verse 11, he prays that evil will hunt and overthrow the violent. Those who do evil are often overcome by evil, because evil is self-destructive. Notice, though, that the psalm leaves vengeance and retribution in the hands of God, and once there, the psalmist rests, because it is not our job to take revenge. We must not repay evil for evil. We can ask the Lord's protection from those who would harm us, and we can ask the Lord's protection for those who would harm others. And we need to seek God's grace, God's unmerited favor. God owes us nothing, and yet the Lord responds to the prayers of his people. God wants to ask, and God wants to give, because our God is a God of grace and generosity. We can ask the Father to keep the wicked from being exalted, to see evil people promoted in positions of power. We can ask that they wouldn't be able to stay in those positions. And when we see people being prideful, we can ask that they would be humbled. In fact, again from last week, one of the things that we saw in the psalm is that humility is what helps lead to transformation before it is too late. That if we humble ourselves, then God will lift us up and God will come to us. So we pray that the wicked would be humbled. And we ought to seek the presence of God in all times, in all places, in all circumstances. Our God is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus promised never to leave us nor forsake us, and nothing escapes the notice of the Father as the Holy Spirit is in us. So we seek the presence of God and know that God is with you. I listened to an interview with Pastor Andrew Brunson this week. A new book of his biography just came out, I think week before last, called God's Hostage. And I don't know how many of you followed his story when he was in prison for Turkey for 2 years. I started following his story just a little bit before the end of his first year in prison there. But as you know, he was released in the fall. So he was talking about his book, and in this interview, he confessed that there were times in prison where he felt abandoned by God, and God was silent to him. But he clung to the exhortation in the scriptures. And particularly for him, the verse that was special was Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears Yahweh? Who obeys the voice of his servant? Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him, or her, trust in the name of Yahweh and rely upon his or her God. Again, claiming that personal relationship despite not actually feeling close to God. It is seeking that relationship more than the relief of suffering. And that was one of the things that Pastor Andrew confessed. He said, you know, I prayed and prayed about being released and it wasn't happening, but I realized the desire of my heart was that I wouldn't fall away from God. And I've been a faithful missionary here in Turkey 23 years, and what really mattered to me was that relationship. And finally, in times of persecution, we pray for ourselves and for others to be obedient to the Lord. And Pastor Brunson talked about this in that interview, that despite what he felt, he willed to be obedient, practicing that which he knew he was commanded to do, despite all feelings to the contrary. And this is what the women have been learning in our women's Bible study, which we're about to wrap up, on hearing God's voice, that until God calls us to do the next thing, that we are called to continue obeying the thing that God told us last to do. That which we know that God has already told us to do, we keep doing until God shows us the next thing. And believe me, there are enough clear commands in Scripture to keep us plenty busy doing the will of the Lord. So for Pastor Brunson, one of those commands was to rejoice in all circumstances, to rejoice in his suffering. And so he said that he started dancing in his cell despite feeling no joy at all, because despite the circumstances, his relationship with God really was the number one most important thing. So 5 years ago, my Foundation for Reformed Theology seminar group had the privilege of spending 2 hours with Dr. Robert George, professor of ethics at Princeton University. And in our conversation with Dr. George, he articulated what we were noticing then at that time, that our culture has moved past, way past the age of enlightenment and rationalism, and we have moved into the age of feeling. That what I feel is true, despite science or reason, is what really is true. It is my truth. It's true for me. And now here we are 5 years later, and it's very obvious that we are smack in the middle of the age of feeling. And this is part of the reason we're so polarized in our country, because we can't sit down and have a reasonable conversation or follow a logical train of thought because my emotions are the most important thing. But as believers, we're not to be slave to our feelings. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" And so Pastor Brunson said, "I just started dancing. I was dancing to myself, so I'm going to rejoice." And I said the words, "Lord, I praise you," and I would leap, and I would twirl, and I would just pray. And I said, I didn't feel it in my heart at all. And then there came a time when it did become feeling, that it was, that I felt the presence of God in that. And I don't know, if you followed Dr. Brunson's story, you know that a few months before he was released, maybe about half a year or so before he was released, he wrote a hymn in prison, and it was called Worthy of My All. And I would think it was my last Sunday at Antioch that our choir sang Pastor Andrew's song that he wrote in prison, that, "Lord, you are worthy, worthy of my all. Everything that I have, I give to you." And it's this amazing hymn, and you can actually find it on YouTube. It's on the EPC website, but you can find that and listen to it. There's a couple of different people. His daughter recorded it, and then another one of his friends recorded it. But it became real, because I have to obey despite what I feel. I have to will it until it becomes amazing. And Jesus said the same thing. It's amazing what happens when we obey, because God will change our hearts to follow. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, for example, if we give out of obedience faithfully, then God will change our hearts so that we start giving out of thanks and gratitude. And there are all kinds of commands that sometimes we just do it by rote. And I know we've spoken before about even corporate worship, that sometimes we just come out of duty, but by the time we leave, our worship has been from the heart, because something happens and God shows up. So we need to pray for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution to be faithfully obedient to God despite it. But God is doing amazing things. Thousands and thousands of people are coming to know Jesus Christ. because Jesus is worthy of our all, and he is amazing and wonderful. So let us remember to pray for our brothers and sisters. As we, Pam, will you check on the kids and bring them back in?